Welcome to the house of the Lord, in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And on behalf of the session of this church, I would like to wish every one of us here a very, very blessed New Year. May the Lord bless you, may the Lord strengthen you, may you be of great use for the Lord in the New Year. And in the New Year, hopefully, by the grace of the Lord, we may be able to win some for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the topic this morning is Rise Up and Shine. Rise Up and Build. Rise Up and Build. Now, I'm not this morning going to focus my attention on the verse in Nehemiah from which we have these two words, these few words, Rise Up and Build. Now, in the case of Nehemiah, the words Rise Up and Build were uttered by this man Nehemiah to challenge the Jews to rebuild the wall of the city of Jerusalem. But this morning, in regards to the topic Rise Up and Build, I'd like to focus my attention on the Apostle Paul. Now, in particular, in regards to his first missionary journey. Now, Paul had taken his first missionary journey, leaving the headquarters of missions in the city of Antioch in Syria. And he had traveled actually westward, first to the island of Cyprus, he brought the gospel there, and then he traveled northeast into Asia Minor. And he came to this city called Antioch, also known as Antioch, but this was Antioch in Asia Minor, but not Antioch in Syria, which was the headquarters of the mission in those days. And so he came to Antioch, preached the gospel there, but then he and his missionary partner Barnabas were persecuted. And then they had to move to the next city, which was the city of Iconium. Anthony, could you please turn up the aircon? It's quite warm and stuffy. To the city of Iconium. And then there, again, they were persecuted. So Antioch persecuted, then came to Iconium. They were also persecuted. And then they went on to the city of Lystra. That is what we want to talk about this morning. They came to the city of Lystra, and then there Paul healed this man who was lame in the legs from the time of his birth. And because a great miracle was performed, the people there wanted to worship Barnabas and Paul. They regarded Barnabas as Jupiter, the Greek god, and then they all regarded Paul as Mercury because he was the preacher, the speaker. And Paul and Barnabas had to try to stop them. And they could hardly stop them because they wanted really to worship Paul Paul and Barnabas. And Paul could scarcely stop them from offering sacrifices to them. Then came these Jews from the city of from the cities of Antioch and Iconium, who had previously persecuted Paul and Barnabas. And then these Jews from these two cities stirred up the people in the city of Lystra to go against Paul and Barnabas. And in fact, they stoned Paul. And Paul was stoned till he nearly died. In fact, his persecutors actually thought that he had died. And then they drew him out of the city. And then the believers stood around Paul. They possibly prayed for him. And then Paul rose up. And what did he do? My dear friends, he did not keep lying down spiritually. He rose up. And then he continued to preach. He continued to preach the gospel. He went to Lystra. And then he went next to the city of Derbe. Now, in spite of his very, very serious injuries, Paul rose up. But think about it, my dear friends, was there not a possibility that Paul could become a very broken man? Very, very discouraged that he would not rise up spiritually. Physically, of course he rose up, but was there not a possibility that he would not rise up spiritually to continue to preach? Yes, and because he was persecuted so badly. But Paul was one who was very, very faithful to his master, the Lord Jesus Christ. No, he would not stop preaching. He would not stop serving. He continued to serve the one true living God. He did not care for his own life. Friends, today we are not faced with
persecution.
When we preach, when we share the gospel with people, there is no danger to our life. But how come, my dear friends, we are so lifeless? We are to rise up and we are to build, but we are not. What's the reason? My dear friends, the real reason is this. We are not spiritually dead, but we are spiritually sick. That's the real reason. We suffer from this sickness called the love of self. My dear friends, we suffer from this sickness, and therefore we will not rise to build. We love so much, and we love self so much that we really do not love the Lord. And when there is a competition between the love for the Lord and the love for self, the love for self will invariably prevail. So, for example, our participating in the church prayer meeting. As far as we are concerned, after a week's work at the office, we feel very, very tired in the mind and in the body. And so on a Friday evening, we say, we need a break, we need a rest. And so we engage in activities that we think will give us the necessary rest, the rest for our mind and for the rest for our body. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ becomes secondary, or might not even figure at all. Self must be placed first. And now the well-being of the church, the growth of the church, are of little concern to me. I need the rest. So we tell ourselves. And then when it comes to participating in the various spiritual activities that we have in the church, such as the agape gatherings north and south and other, and at which we do our Bible study and other Bible studies, somehow during the times when we have these activities going on, there are other engagements happening in our life which we regard to be more important than these spiritual activities. My dear friends, why do we regard them as being more important? We regard them as being more important because we love ourselves more than we love the Lord. Then we also have other spiritual activities that will promote the growth of the church, such as our 30 in 30 program, our street evangelism, our ministry to the homes for the aged. Why are we not participating in them? Is it not because we love self so much that we will not give our time, we will not give our energy to these very, very important spiritual activities? We sing the hymn, "Let me burn out for thee, dear Lord. Burn and wear out for thee. Don't let me rust or my life be a failure, my God, to thee. Use me and all I have, dear Lord, and get me so close to thee that I feel the throb of the great heart of God until I burn out for thee." Friends, I dare say that we don't mean what we sing. And that's the truth. We don't mean what we sing. Yes, no, we don't care to burn out for the Lord. Yes, we sing the song, but we really don't care to burn out for the Lord. We are more interested in self-preservation and more interested in self-satisfaction. Our love for self also causes us to have our priority wrong. It causes us to give lip service. We say, and we preach, but we don't do. We say we love the Lord, but what's the truth? The truth is we love ourselves. But friends, why did Paul rise up and continue the work of building the church? My dear friends, he could easily have succumbed to the love of self, and in which case he might have showered a lot of self-pity on himself. He could have said this, "Lord, enough is enough, Lord. I've suffered enough for you. I've borne great sufferings for you. I can't stand it anymore. Other people are not willing to serve, but Lord, see, I'm serving you. I've been bearing all this pain, I've been bearing all these sufferings. But Lord, now I think enough is enough. I want to hang up my preaching shoes." Paul could have said that. But no, he was not going to say that. He was not going to give up. He was not going to love self. As far as he was concerned, he was crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And in 2 Corinthians 5:14, he says this, for the love of Christ constraineth us. For the love of Christ constraineth us. My dear friends, Paul was constrained by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. As it were, he felt that he was pressed together, and then pressed together, and was pressed together to move forward by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve him. He sends the overcoming love of the Lord Jesus Christ to him. And so, in return, what did he do? In return, he loved the Lord to the extent that he would rise up and build. Yes, and that is exactly what he did. He rose up and he continued to build. Friends, if the love of Christ means nothing to us, if it means nothing to us, I will urge you this morning, sincerely urge you this morning, to come to the foot of the cross and look at the Lord Jesus Christ who was crucified on the cross for you. Look at the sufferings that he went through. Look at his precious blood that was shed for you. And I'd like us to think of the words written for us in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 53, verses 3 to 6. I'd like us to turn to that passage. Yes, we must not miss the meaning of the words in this passage here. The deep meaning of these words here. Isaiah 53, verses 3 to 6. And think of these words. Yes, verse 3. Isaiah 53 and verse 3. I read for you. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. We hid our faces from him. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I recall there was this day when I was at a certain church service in a church in Singapore some many years ago. And then I went there actually to listen to the presentation of this cantata entitled The Crucifixion, composed by that famous composer Steiner. And then as the songs were being sung, this passage was read. Isaiah 53 was read. And I saw a short distance away from me this lady. She was a Caucasian. And she was weeping and she was crying away. You know why? She was so touched by the words of this that were sung and by the words that are recorded in Scripture here concerning the sufferings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm sure that day he must have been moved by those words to the extent that he felt that he didn't love the Lord enough. Yes, something else. He must have been loving something else and that he didn't love the Lord enough. And so he was so convicted and he felt the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wept. I trust, my dear friends, we are not so callous that when we hear this question posed to us, given in Lamentations 1:12, is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow which is done unto me. Is it nothing to you? I trust, my dear friends, we will say, no, it does not mean anything to me. These words don't mean anything to me. But if we were to say, yes, Lord, these words mean everything to me. If we say that they mean everything to me, then we must love him in return. And if we really love him, then we must rise up and build. We cannot say we love him and then do nothing. If we didn't do anything, my dear friends, that would be lip service. Now, another spiritual sickness that we suffer from that causes us not to rise up and build is the love of the world. It is a sickness. Now, the Word of God tells us what worldliness is. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, the lust here refers to a very, very powerful desire. The lust of the flesh refers to the desire to satisfy our passion, to satisfy our appetites. And the lust of the eyes here refers to the desire to satisfy what pleases the eye. The pride of life. What is the pride of life? Adam Clark, that commentator, says this of the pride of life. He says it is what? It is hunting after honors, titles, pedigrees, boasting of ancestry. In other words, so-and-so was my ancestor, and so-and-so was my ancestor. Family connections. I'm connected to so-and-so. I'm connected to so-and-so. Great offices. I occupy this position. I hold this position. Honorable acquaintances. Yes, I rub shoulders with so-and-so. So-and-so is my pal, my friend, and the like. Friends, the pride of life has the arrogance of self-sufficiency. In other words, what we are saying is, I have enough. I have more than enough. I do not need God. My dear friends, that essentially is the pride of life. But it's hard to define worldliness. John Wesley defines it in this manner. He says, I said it many times before, whatever cools my affection toward Christ is the world. Whatever cools my affection towards Christ is the world. It could be food. Yes, food can cool our affection for the world. I know in Singapore there are people who are very, very crazy about food. They talk about food and they will run to all places to hunt for food. And they would even drive across the causeway to go to Johor to hunt for good food to eat. And then there are people whose affection for the Lord Jesus Christ has been cooled by their travels. Yes, no sooner have they completed one travel than they would be thinking of another travel. Then sports could be cooling our affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. Or computer games could be cooling our affections for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our work could be cooling our affections for the Lord Jesus Christ. The cares of the world, even though the cares could be legitimate, but friends, they might just cool our affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when our affection for Christ is cool, what will happen is bearing a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ is no longer important because our affection for the Lord has been cooled by worldliness. So our testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ is no longer important. I do not care if the world sees me as part of the world. I do not care if the world does not see me as being separated from the world. Sharing the gospel is not urgent. It's not my business. The Lord says, I've given my life to you. What have you given for me? The question, my dear friends, hardly ever crosses our mind. We don't even ask that question. We don't even think of that question that the Lord poses to us. What have you given to me? My dear friends, our affections for the Lord can be cooled to the extent by worldliness. So because we are sick with worldliness, we do not love the Lord. And if we do not love the Lord, then naturally we will not rise and we will not build for the Lord. Now the only way for us to rise and build for the Lord is to rid ourselves of the world in us. Like Paul, my dear friends, we must identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, by Jesus Christ, the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. In other words, Paul was saying, I'm dead to the world, crucified to the world. The world is dead unto me. Yes, what must I glory? I glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only thing that I will glory in. Glory in the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for me on the cross of Calvary. My dear friends, by the grace of God, let us apply this rule to our life, which was applied to the life of Dr. Wilbur Chapman, a great minister of the Lord. He said this rule governs my life. Anything that dims my vision of Christ, or takes away my taste for Bible study, or cramps my prayer life, or makes Christian work more difficult is wrong for me, and I must, as a Christian, turn away from it. Yes, turn away from worldliness. Turn away from anything that calls my affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let us understand, Paul did not just talk about being crucified. He didn't just talk, friends, but friends, he lived a crucified life. He said, I am crucified with Christ. He actually lived a crucified life. He said, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for strength. He said, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Yes, I live a crucified life. I live by the faith of the Son of God. I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for strength. I trust in his promises. I trust in his grace. If we live in that manner, my dear friends, we will naturally, very naturally, yes, if we live a crucified life and we live a life of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will naturally yield the members of our bodies as instruments of righteousness for the Lord to make use of. We yield our eyes, we yield our nose, we yield our ears, we yield our hands, yield our feet, yield our tongue, everything for the Lord to make use of. So Paul, battered as he was, lying on the ground and supposedly dead, got up. Yes, he rose up, not only physically, but spiritually. He rose up and he continued to build. Yes, he rose up because he lived a crucified life. The world was crucified unto him, and he was crucified unto the world. Now, friends, let us rise up and build. Rise up and build through what? Rise up and build, of course, through evangelism. That was exactly what Paul did. I'd like us to look at verses 20 and 21 and look at how evangelistic this man was. Verse 20 of Acts chapter 14, verse 20. Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up. Presumably the disciples stood around him and prayed for him, and he rose up miraculously and came into the city of Lystra. He was still at Lystra. Came into the city, and the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, namely the city of Derbe, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Nothing was going to stop Paul from preaching the gospel. As of the day he came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ while he was on the road to Damascus, Paul never stopped preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ unto salvation. In verse 20, we read that the disciples stood around him, prayed for him, and he miraculously rose up. He knew exactly what his mission was. So when he got up, he continued to preach. So the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. You know, it must have been very, very painful for Paul to take that journey. Don't forget he was stoned. Don't think that the stones in those days were little stones like that. They were huge rocks, and the people would use the stone, and they would carry the stone, and they would throw the stones hard at him. His bones must have been broken. How many bones were broken, we do not know. And he must have been bleeding very profusely. Yes, that is why his persecutors thought that he had died. But friends, Paul rose up. And in spite of the injuries, in spite of the pain, he said, let's go on and preach. Let's go on. Now, he didn't look at Barnabas and say, Barnabas, please let me take a rest. Maybe you bring some other people along with you and you go and preach, but let me take a break. No, my dear friends, this man was very committed to his mission. He went forth to evangelize. How unlike Paul we are. Some of us might be thinking that we have already done a lot for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is high time that I stop serving. Maybe I should be retiring, so we say. But friends, let's ask ourselves, how evangelistic have we been? To how many people have we spoken the gospel? I didn't ask the question, how many people you have won for the Lord Jesus Christ? Because winning people for the Lord Jesus Christ is the work of the Holy Spirit. I ask, how many To how many people have we spoken the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we seriously think that we have done so much that now we deserve a break? We deserve to retire? My dear friends, if you are so young and still have some energy and strength left, or even some strength left, if you think of retiring, my dear friends, I can tell you the one who would be most disappointed is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, he'll be very disappointed. So let's answer these questions very, very honestly. To how many people have I spoken the gospel to? How zealously have I been sharing the gospel with people? Let us answer these questions honestly, not before men, but before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have our evangelism fellowship in this church. Good. My challenge to the fellowship is for the fellowship to set the evangelistic pace for this church. Now, it is good to plan evangelistic activities, because without planning, without organizing, you will have no direction. Yes, so you need the planning, you need the organizing. Very good, we must do that. But I dare say, friends, more importantly, it is for the fellowship to not just plan and organize, but to take the ball and run, to put your hands in, and then show the way in regards to evangelism. My hope for you in the new year is that you do not just plan and organize, but you set an example of evangelism to the rest of the church members here. And by your example, you can tell people, not necessarily with your words, by your example, you can tell people, be followers of me as I follow the Lord. Friends, it is the person, people actually doing the work that will make the greatest impact, not so much the organizing and planning, important as they may be. I remember the teaching of Reverend Timothy Toh. Reverend Toh was always a very, very wise man. He said this. He said, for any activity in the church, for any program in the church, what you need is a person fully committed to do the work. He said that, fully committed to do the work, and that's all you need. I remember some years ago in Calvary Pandan. Calvary Pandan wanted to launch the visitation program. And then there was this man who was very, very good at planning and organizing, because he had that kind of training. So he planned, he organized, he used his computer, he had IT knowledge, and he was able to organize the church in such a manner that the visitation program on paper looked very, very good. But you know what? The program didn't take off. Very nice, beautiful program, but it didn't take off. Then there came another man to the church. He didn't talk about planning. He didn't talk about organizing. He just said, I'll do it. I'll just go out and do visitation. And he took the lead. And guess what? Because of his leadership, the visitation program in the church took off. So what is needed is really for the man to really take action. Don't just plan. Don't just organize. But let's put our hands in and say, let's work. Let's get the job done. And that is what we must be doing. Then if we want to be evangelistic, we must know how to share the gospel with people. Perhaps the evangelistic fellowship could organize some training sessions on personal evangelism. That's a challenge for you. Put that in your program this year. Friends, let's all assume the responsibility of doing the work of evangelism. Paul did not look to Barnabas after he was injured and said, Barnabas, you go, take other people and go along with you. No, he assumed the responsibility in spite of the pain that he was suffering. Likewise, my dear friends, we must not rely on the preacher. Don't rely on the preacher. Don't rely on the leaders in the church. Don't rely on the leaders in the evangelistic committee. But let us, everyone say, Lord, here am I, send me, Lord, I'm willing to go out to do evangelism for you. Now, we have been in this church for 14 years. I refer to being in this church premises. Now, for 14 years, our Sunday worship attendance usually would be around 70 to 80. Yes, and it has been so for a good number of years now. Now, while it is true that we should not be looking for the growth in numbers to determine our spirituality, but friends, if the numbers of the church do not grow, what does that tell us about our evangelistic effort, my dear friends? It tells us very, very clearly that we have not been evangelistic enough. As simple as that. Isn't it true? If we have been evangelistic, the numbers here should be growing. This year, let us challenge ourselves and tell ourselves, by the grace of God, I will bring someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. By the work of the Holy Spirit, I will bring someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. Will we not make that our aim, my dear friends? Let's do that for the year 2017. Next, let us rise and build through education and encouragement. Now, Paul did not just win people for the Lord. He didn't just bring the gospel to them, but he educated them in the Lord as well. He will build them up in the faith. And so we read in Acts 14:21. Alright, look at the words 14:21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, to the city of Derbe. Remember, he traveled from Lystra to Derbe. Lystra, he was stoned, he went to Derbe next. So after he preached the gospel in the city of Derbe and had what? Taught many. Did you read those words? He taught many. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. He taught many. He taught people the word of God, the Old Testament. He taught people the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the whole Bible was not written yet at that time. So he taught people the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He taught what the Lord Jesus Christ had revealed to him, to those whom he ministered to. And that's what we try to do in this church. We try to teach people God's word. We have our Sunday Bible study. We have our Agape gatherings north and south. And we have the AAF studying the Westminster Confession of Faith. We have our Ladies Bible Fellowship. We have our Uni Fellowship. We have our Basic Bible Knowledge Class. We have our Youth Fellowship. And we have many opportunities to study the Word of God. And we have also been encouraging people to participate in the FEBC online courses. So friends, really, we have many, many opportunities to educate ourselves in the Word of God in order that our faith might be built up. The question is, are we taking advantage of these many opportunities that we have? Or we tell ourselves, oh, during the times when these spiritual activities are going on, I have my own program, I have my own activities, which I think are more important than these spiritual programs. Or worse still, we might say, I don't think I need to attend any of these meetings, because I don't think I can learn anything new. In any case, the people who are leading are not qualified to teach, and therefore, I don't think I can learn anything from them. And so you abstain yourself from those meetings that teach the Word of God. My prayer for all of us, my dear friends, is that all of us would hunger and thirst after God's Word in the new year. And then, as important as these group Bible studies are, we must do self-education. In other words, on our own, we must study the Word of God. We must keep our quiet time. We must study the Word of God. Now, any time a person stagnates in his faith, any time he backslides, I can really confirm the spiritual condition of that person very, very easily. I just have to ask him this question. Have you been doing your quiet time? Very simple. Have you been doing your quiet time? But invariably, most of these people whom I ask are pretty honest. They say, no, I haven't been doing my quiet time. Or if they have been doing their quiet time, they will say, yes, I've been doing my quiet time, but not regularly. You see, that explains why the person is in that terrible spiritual state. There is no way for us to grow in the faith, my dear friends, except that we study God's Word in a group, privately, and then meditate on God's Word. That is the only way for us to grow in the faith, and that is the only way for us to build ourselves up. Then also, along with teaching God's Word, we must teach by example. Paul's conduct was very, very consistent with his preaching. Yes, and so he was able to say to the church in the city of Corinth, he said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of the Lord." Now, I wonder if Peter could say the same thing as the Apostle Paul did. I doubt, my dear friends, Peter could not say as what Paul said with regards to teaching church unity, unity between Jews and Gentiles. Now, Peter had already that knowledge, actually, that Jews and Gentiles were now one in the church. The middle wall of partition had been broken between Jews and Gentiles. If Gentiles wanted to become believers, they needed not to become Jews first. Peter understood that because God had specifically told him so. Then there was a day when Peter made this trip to the city of Antioch, the base where the missionary base where Paul and Barnabas were. And then when Peter came, Peter ate with the Gentiles. The church was made up of Gentiles and of Jews. And then when Peter came to the city of Antioch, he ate with the Gentiles. But then when certain Jews came from the city of Jerusalem, probably Jewish believers from the city of Jerusalem, they came to the city of Antioch. You know what Peter did? Peter separated himself from the Gentiles. He didn't dare to eat with the Gentiles because of these Jews. And because of what he did, he actually caused other people to stumble. Even Barnabas was affected by him, pulled away by him. And so what did Paul do? Paul had to confront Peter and told him sharply in the face and said, Peter, you should not be doing this. You and I know very well that the gospel has now gone to the Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles are now one in the church. Now, having that kind of failure in his life, you think Peter could very, very confidently stand in front of people and say, be ye followers of me as I follow the Lord in regards to this matter of church unity? Could he say that? I say he could not, my dear friends. So you see how important it is that we set good examples in our teaching. Yes, if we preach but we don't do, we lose our credibility. People are not going to listen to us. We can't build people up in the faith by setting bad examples for people to follow. In fact, we might stumble them, as in the case of Peter. Then next, like Paul, let us build by encouragement. Look at verses 21 to 23. 21 and 23 of Acts chapter 14, verse 21 to 23. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed. See how exemplary Paul was. He was so very, very courageous in his service. Yes, he set an example of courage. You see, Paul preached the gospel. He was stoned in the city of Lystra. After he got up, he went to the city of Derbe. All right, he traveled eastward, went to the city of Derbe. Actually, from the city of Derbe, he could have returned to his mission headquarters, the city of Antioch. It was not very far away. He could have done that. But no, he did not do that. From the city of Derbe, what did he do? Verse 21. They returned again to... Verse 21. Let's read that. They returned again to Lystra, to Iconium and Antioch. My dear friends, they returned to Lystra. You know what that means? Lystra was the place where he was stoned till he nearly died. And there he was. He still had the courage to return to the city of Lystra and had the courage to return to the city of Iconium where he was persecuted and had the courage to return to the city of Antioch where he was persecuted. My dear friends, do you think Paul needs to tell people this? Be followers of me as I follow the Lord in boldness in preaching the gospel. Do you think he needs to tell people that? No, my dear friends, he needed not to. No necessity for him to do that, because his life example will be the greatest sermon. Yes, he didn't have to tell people that. Yes, so then as the manner of Paul was, he would surely teach God's word to encourage the folks in Lystra, Iconium and Antioch. Everywhere he went, he would surely preach God's word. Man's word, no matter how powerful it is, it does not have the power to encourage people in the faith. Only God's word has that power. Only his word can encourage people with great power. Then how else did Paul encourage the folks he ministered to? Look at verse 23. They prayed with fasting. All right, that's the key. They prayed with fasting. Friends, how we need to encourage one another in the faith through prayer. Yes, Paul preached with fasting. He and Barnabas prayed with the church with fasting. That is how Paul and Barnabas encouraged people that they ministered to. In the new year, my dear friends, will you not start coming to the church prayer meeting to pray? It is a means by which we can encourage one another in the Lord. How important it is that we assemble in that manner, pray together, and then through that encourage one another in the Lord. Vitally important. Now, if you have not started coming before, I urge you to start coming. And if you came before but you have stopped coming, my challenge to you in the new year is come. Come and encourage other people who are praying. And let the other people encourage you also, but in your coming to the church prayer meeting to pray. So friends, in the new year, let us rise up and build. If we are not rising up and build, it is because we are spiritually sick. And what can we possibly be sick with? We can be possibly sick with the love of self and the love of the world. These two loves can take first place in our life, and they can displace the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. And because we are sick with self-love, spiritual things that build up the church and spiritual things that build us up become unimportant. Yes, and then because we love self, love self and love the world so much, we lose our correct sense of priority. And because we love the world, my dear friends, our affection for the Lord Jesus Christ wanes, and as a result of which, we do not rise up and build. My dear friends, we must rise up and build. And the only way for us to rise up and build is to reckon ourselves as being dead to the world and the world as being dead to us. We must identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and then renew our love for the Lord. Then how can we rise up and build? My dear friends, we do so through evangelism. In the new year, let us rise up and build through evangelism. Get ourselves involved in evangelism. If we have never done so before, let ourselves be involved. Yes, that is God's ordained means for the growth of the church. It is through evangelism. If you don't evangelize, how are people going to know the gospel? They are not going to know the gospel. We are the people chosen by the Lord to share the gospel with others. And finally, we must rise up and build by education and encouragement. Let us make use of the learning facilities that we have in this church. We've got so many Bible studies going on in this church. Let us participate in them. Let's give ourselves the opportunity to grow. And if we are able to teach, let us teach. And then the best way to teach, you know, as we have already learned, the best way to teach is to teach by example. And let us build also by encouragement through God's word, and again through our example, and build other people up also through prayer. May the Lord give us the grace and the zeal and the strength in the year 2017 to really rise up and build. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you, O Lord, for your kindness towards us. And we thank you for the privilege that you have given us to be your servants. We thank you that you have called us into your service. We confess that very often we allow self and we allow the world to take your place in our heart. We pray, O Lord God, that you will forgive us, and we pray that we may reckon ourselves as being crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ and the world as being crucified unto us. We pray that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ may have his rightful place in our heart. And we pray, O Lord God, that we may serve him with power and might and with zeal in the year 2017. And Lord, if we have not gotten ourselves involved in evangelism, we pray that you will enable us to be committed to serve you through this avenue of service. And Lord, we also pray that you will give us the ability to, if you have given us the ability to teach, Lord, we pray that we may teach, and we pray that we may teach by your power and by your might, and we pray that by your grace we may be able to teach by example. And Father, we pray that we may also be very encouraging to other people by coming to the church prayer meeting to pray for other people and to allow ourselves to be encouraged. Lord, we pray that by your grace in the year 2017, all of us here may indeed rise up and build for you. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.